Good morning. If you would please be opening your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 13. We'll take our first reading this morning as God gives us time from Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. I'd like to welcome everyone who's here, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You know, members, visitors alike, the fact that you've shown interest in spiritual matters, that you have a concern for God's will in your life, you are present here with us, and I personally am grateful for that desire to be here. Looking out over our number, I see that we have several visitors with us, and we are especially grateful for your attendance. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. It is our sincere hope that you feel welcomed, that you are treated very kindly, and if you have a few minutes after the worship service, stay around a little while, give us an opportunity to shake your hand, to get to know you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day.'" It's important for us, I believe, to take note of what's happening here. We have a woman who's had this infirmity for 18 years, tells us that she's bent over at the waist. Your King James Version says she is double bent. She can in no way raise herself up. The Lord sees her as he's teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he calls her to him. He heals her. In 18 years, she has not been able to stand up straight, as many of us do, and take that for granted. And she has been freed or loosed from her infirmity. The ruler of the synagogue is not happy. Not that she was healed, but he's not happy with Jesus. He thinks Jesus is working on the Sabbath. And so I believe, as I read the passage, that the ruler of the synagogue, though a religious man, is a bit of a coward because he doesn't approach Jesus. He doesn't speak to him directly and say, "You are the one that was working on the Sabbath." Instead, he yells at the crowd with indignation. He says, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come on one of those days. Do not come to be healed on the Sabbath." This poor soul has made many, many mistakes. One is, I'm sure of, this woman came to the synagogue on the Sabbath with this infirmity not to be healed. We see no sign of that. She came, as God had instructed her, to the synagogue, and she was faithful in that effort. The Lord Jesus Christ, on his own, by his decision, healed her from her infirmity. And so the ruler yells out at the crowd, "Y'all get out of here. Don't come back to be healed until one of the other 6 days." Then verse 15, the Lord then answered him. He didn't talk to Jesus, but Jesus is going to talk to him. And he said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This morning we're going to look at this person, this hypocrite. What made the ruler of the synagogue a hypocrite? Why did God call him that? Why did Jesus call him a hypocrite? Well, he bound something on the people that he himself did not acknowledge. Jesus challenges him face to face and says, "Which one of you, including you, ruler of the synagogue, has an ox or a donkey that needs to be led to water, does that on the Sabbath? You too are working." Why would that be such a difficult condemnation for the ruler? Is because the donkey, the ox, these are beasts of burden. The Jews, of many people who use them, would see them as their money, the way they made money, the ox, the donkey. They did the labor. And so they took great care of these animals, knowing that they did the hard work. And if it was a Sabbath day or not, my ox or my donkey needs water, I will lead it to water. I can't let my oxen or my donkey suffer because they're what generate money. They do the work. And so he's a hypocrite because he'll take his ox or his donkey to water, and this daughter of Abraham, who has had this infirmity for 18 years, he thinks she should wait one more day. And the Lord calls it as he sees it. He says, "You are a hypocrite." And then he challenges the ruler of the synagogue in the following passages. I want us to think about for just a minute this idea of the hypocrite. Because I've heard many times in my life, the statement is said to me, "The church is full of hypocrites." This may be somebody that I've gone to and I say, "I know you remember in years past, that they know something about the church. We miss you. We believe, I believe with all my heart, you need to be worshiping with the saints." And they say, "Saints, church is full of hypocrites. Why would I want to be a part of that? Matter of fact, there's so many hypocrites in the church, that's why I don't go anymore. This is my conclusion. I will not go to services because I know that there are hypocrites who worship there." Well, I've said the word many times. We need to define our terms. What is a hypocrite? What exactly was Jesus saying? If you take the definition from Merriam-Webster, a hypocrite is a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs. Someone says verbally with their mouth, "This is what I believe, and I'll die on that belief," and then their actions, what they step to the side and begin to do, contradict what they just said they believed with all of their heart. That is hypocritical. That is the hypocrite in motion, if you will. The Greek word that the word hypocrite comes from is hypocrites, and it is taken from, many of us are aware of, the theater. What is a symbol for the theater when you know that a play is going to be put on? We all can think of and get in our mind the two masks that sit side by side. What one mask has the deep frown or the tears that are shed, and the other mask beside it expresses great joy. There's a smile, maybe even laughter from the other mask. And that is the definition of hypocrite. Hypocrites is an actor who wears a mask. When you go to the theater and we watch these performances, it's interesting with the mask idea because many actors will put on a mask that show great joy or express the emotion that the person is supposed to have in that scene. But isn't it true that if we took the mask off, we might find out that they have a severe headache? They don't feel as happy as the mask shows. They're upset because their marital status is falling apart. But they can put on the mask and they can get their physical motions of their body to kind of bounce around to match what the mask is showing. And we as an audience, as we sit in the audience and we watch the play, we understand this person is joyful, they are happy, even to the point of believing that even behind the mask they're happy. Have you ever been to Disney World, Disneyland, somewhere where they have those characters that dress up in those giant outfits? And you see Donald Duck or Goofy, one of these great characters that we grew up with as children, and you say, "That person in that thing is the happiest person in the world." Because they move back and forth, they got the big smile, and the kids are running around them, and it looks so much fun. I dare you to rip the mask off of that thing and watch what that person looks like. You know, when they go behind the curtain and they finally pull that goofy head off, it's 110 degrees. They don't like your children, whether you think they do or not. They're not happy that they're in the outfit. They're being paid to act. And so they put on the mask. They play the hypocrites, and they act the role. We buy into it. We believe it with all their heart. They're having as much fun as we are. But that is not the truth oftentimes. I don't want to judge everybody that's ever put on a character's costume, but for the most part, what I understand is that the mask shows something different than what's actually happening inside. And we need to know that about the hypocrite. That's who this person is. I want to draw out one more clarification and distinction about the hypocrite. Using Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The scriptures are very clear that all of us have sinned. All of us do sin. All of us stumble. The hypocrite is different than the sinner or the alien sinner in that the hypocrite is living in habitual sin while pretending to live a life of righteousness. The hypocrite has the truth, knows the truth, and therefore wears the mask that says, "I am on board with the truth." But when they step away from the act, from the play that's being played out, then their true colors shine. That is the hypocrite. The sinner has the ability. We have that avenue of prayer that God's given to us. When I look at my life and I say, "I am in sin, I have done something wrong." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to wash all transgression." We have that from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. The hypocrite is different because this person knows they're in sin. And yet they've chosen to cover that up and to put on a mask and deceive others. And so I want us to see very clearly that there is a difference between the alien sinner and the hypocrite because of the definitions that we've looked at and what we've seen Jesus say. You know, it's interesting to me when you look through the scriptures, you go through the gospels, you watch Jesus walking around preaching and teaching the truth. We need to take note that Jesus speaks in a different tone or in a different way to the alien sinner than he does to the hypocrite. When he says hypocrite, he tears into those people who are playing the hypocrite. You may be thinking about with me in John chapter 8. Remember the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? It says that the Jewish men brought this woman to Jesus and they say this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses says that she should be stoned with stones. What do you say? What did Jesus do? He knelt down on the ground and he began to write into the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear him. So they press him. They say, what do you say? Moses says that she must be stoned for her adulterous act. Jesus eventually stands back up and he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And so each one of them says from the oldest to the very last, realized that they could not throw the first stone, that they too had sin in their life. Then Jesus goes to the woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And again, you see a different tone. We see a tone of someone who loves this precious soul. Is she a sinner? Yes, the scriptures tell us. As it's revealed, as it's said to Jesus, she's a sinner. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, there are no more, Lord. And he says, neither do I accuse you or condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not approve of her sin, but he says, I am not going to condemn you in this matter, but here's what you must do. Go and sin no more. That tone is different than what we see as we watch Jesus speaking to the hypocrites. You can turn with me over to Luke chapter 5. Read a couple of verses here, because again, it tells us about Jesus as he interacts with the alien sinner. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. It says, and there scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples. You think about Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees. What's the word that comes after that? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. It's interesting that in Luke 5 and verse 30, it says, and there scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples. We could just put in hypocrites there. And there the hypocrites complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again, Jesus speaking very specifically about these alien sinners that are in sin. He's sitting down with them. He's eating with them. He's talking to them. And you know what else is interesting about the sinner versus the hypocrite? Is the sinner is drawn to Jesus. They're coming out in droves. They're pressing. They're thronging upon him. They know there's something special about him. He's giving to them the message of life. He's sitting down with the worst of the worst. And the scribes and the Pharisees say, that is wrong. Why are you doing that? And he tells them very plainly why. It's interesting that these hypocrites don't get the message, because if you get to Luke chapter 15, the chapter starts off the same exact way. These men are complaining that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so we see this consistent problem with the hypocrite. Now, as we talk about the hypocrite, I want to address the statement where someone says, the church is full of hypocrites and I don't go there anymore. I don't want to play that game with those hypocrites. Well, that person and all of us need to know and remember that the Lord knows who the hypocrite is, doesn't he? Doesn't he know our hearts and our intentions? Can he see past our mask? If you think the Lord can't see past a mask that you are wearing, you have been deceived about who God is. He knows you in the most intimate detail. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And he knows about the cheap mask that you've put on and the little dance that you're doing. So we need to come to terms with the fact that the Lord knows the hypocrite. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your phone number. And he knows about the act. And so we must be very serious about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. I quoted some of this earlier, but we're going to see now, we've looked at Jesus dealing with the sinner who's not living the hypocritical life. Now I want to look at Jesus dealing with the hypocrite himself. look very closely with me at what he says about this individual, what they look like and what they do. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They take the authority of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. Jesus says, what they teach and what they instruct, that's right, do that. Don't follow them in their footsteps. Do not follow them in their actions. For they bind heavy burdens, in verse 4, hard to bear. And they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. These men love it to go into the marketplace and see people, maybe little ones, running to them, crying out, Rabbi, Rabbi, the rabbi's here, the teacher has come. And they puff up their chest and they walk with great pride. I am a rabbi, I am a teacher of the law, I know God's law better than you do. And therefore, I deserve respect. And just in case you don't know that, I got this robe on with the broad phylacteries. In case you're misunderstanding what's going on here, you need to bow down to me. I have the broadest phylacteries. I went to my tailor yesterday, got the new measurements. These are the broadest that have ever been sewn. Therefore, I am the rabbi that you're looking for. Jesus is calling them for their hypocrisy. Jesus goes on in verse 8 to say, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your father, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Don't you love that? There is no clergy-laity organization. Jesus Christ says there is one Father, God in heaven. You are brethren. We're equal in that sense. We are children of God. There is no one that's lifted up above the others, one that's greater in some way, whether he says so or not. These men believe that they are. He says, no, that's wrong. You are all brethren. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. These men are in an awful, awful place before God. I want us to see that Jesus Christ knows who the hypocrite is. Are there hypocrites in the church? Probably. We see the Lord dealing with it. This is a problem. We see him addressing that, but I want us to see that he's talking to them differently than he does the alien sinner, isn't he? Something else that we need to take note of, I think it's important. You know, the first time that the Lord gives an exhortation in the Gospel of Matthew, it begins in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those, 8 times. When you get to the last exhortation in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, the last time he will speak publicly. Now, the Gospel of John gives us some very beautiful pictures of what the Lord has to say to his disciples. Matthew does too. But his last public exhortation, he is pointing his finger at the hypocrite and he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 8 times, 8 woes he pronounces on these men. Remember, in Matthew 5, there are 8 blesseds. You get to Matthew 23, the last time he speaks publicly, there are 8 woes. And it speaks of great condemnation, excruciating. He is bearing down on them as strongly as possible, and he's doing it in a public way. The Lord knows who the hypocrite is. And we can read Matthew 23, and we can see and know how he feels about that. Don't make any mistake on that. Now, I will give it to you, those who say there's hypocrites in the church, some people are good actors. Some people aren't. Some people you can read from a mile away, or at least I think I can. But others put on a great show, and they're good actors. What we have to remember is God knows. He is not fooled by the act. Look at Acts chapter 5. We're not going to see the word hypocrite here. But I want us to see as the church begins, it is growing in number and in strength. The first century church is growing. We're going to see an act of hypocrisy. And again, I want us to take note of how the Lord feels about it. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we are told that there are many disciples who are selling their possessions, their land, and they are bringing the money to the apostles' feet. They're laying the funds at the apostles' feet. The apostles distribute it to those who have need. When you get to Acts chapter 5, we've got the first major problem within the church. There are some other small things, but this is the first big problem, and it's hypocrisy. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And they brought in a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" Peter points out very plainly that he knows, the Spirit has revealed to him, that Ananias and his wife have decided, they've concocted this scheme, we'll sell our land and we're going to give part of it to the church. You can see in the photo here, Ananias is dropping some of that money into a little private bucket that nobody's going to know about. This is a good thing. Not only will we give some of the money to the church, but we are going to get some pats on the back. We're not leaving that place until somebody commends us for our effort. We'll make it look like we gave all of the proceeds. There is the problem. That is hypocrisy. They put a mask on what they were giving. They tried to lie to God, as Peter said in verse 4. Acts chapter 5 and verse 5, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." How did the Lord deal with this hypocritical act? That's scary. He fell to the ground and he breathed his last. Verse 6 says, "And the young men arose and they wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband." Look at verse 11. "So great fear came upon all of the church and upon all who heard these things." The Lord does not approve of hypocritical behavior. Great fear came upon the church. You know, if that were to happen before our eyes, we know that it happened. We just read it. We know how the Lord feels about it. The church is beginning. These people lost their lives because of this act. If we know that the Lord feels about that this way about that, and the Spirit feels this way about that, and we were to watch someone drop dead on the ground after proclaiming something great they had done, but they were deceiving the brethren, how would we feel about that? If some of our men, maybe our deacons, were appointed or called to come up, get this body picked up, I would be so scared. How am I to know that I'm not next? Great fear came upon the church for good reason. God does not approve of the heart and the life of a hypocrite. I want us to know and to see. I think mostly when I prepared this lesson, it was for the individual who says, "I don't go to services anymore because there's hypocrites." That was my initial intention. But two, we've got to look at ourselves. This is a great moment for us to examine our own lives and say, you know, am I wearing a mask? Do I do things because I want men to see? If you do, if you're finding that you're wrestling with that, you can read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says over and over again, don't give in such a way that you do it where just men will see. Because if you do, you're a hypocrite, and you'll have your reward. Don't pray as the hypocrites do, Matthew chapter 6. Go to your secret place and pray to the Father. He who does things in secret, God will reward openly. And the hypocrite is addressed in those passages as well. So, you know what? You know what would be the greatest thing that could happen this morning? If one of us is touched, myself included, and say, you know, there is a mask. There's something that I'm doing that's not right. I know from what we've read. I knew it anyway. God does not approve. You know, the greatest thing you can do is take that mask off and let your true light shine. Turn away from that. We know God doesn't approve. We know how He feels about it. As we look at these things and examine ourselves, we have opportunity to do what God's asked us to do. That's a great thing, brothers and sisters and visitors who are with us. What is a hypocrite? It is a person who is acting in a way that's contrary to the beliefs that they've expressed. They are an actor. They're putting on a mask. We have to remember the second point that I tried to make with us is that God knows who they are. And again, I'm getting back to the person who says, I don't go to church anymore because of the hypocrites. The Lord knows who they are. He knows their names. What should the person do who stopped coming to services if they know that there are hypocrites in the church? What was the right step for that person? They say, look, I know there's hypocrisy in the church. I've seen it. I know that. Okay, what's the next step? Let's say you do know it. Let's say that it's right. What should you do? Leave the church? Is that what God wants? Is that what happened in Acts chapter 5? Where Peter said, well, there's hypocrisy. Let's all go home. It's over. No, we know better than that, don't we? Don't leave the church. Don't abandon God because man is stumbling or doing something that God's strictly warned him about. How about, I'll still go to church, but I'm going to hold a grudge because I know who they are. I've seen what they're doing, and so I'll just never speak to them. Is that right? Is that what God's asked us to do? Let's go with C. Have the courage to go to them and to confront the issue. I've given us a verse here in James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 19 says, brethren, that's us. Pay attention. James, inspired by the word of God, says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if anyone among you is playing the hypocrite, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If I know that there's hypocrisy in the church and I know who's playing the hypocrite and I walk away from that person, I'm accountable for that. The Bible plainly tells me that I am to go to that person. I'm to reach out to them and say, let's look at this together. Let me tell you where I am in my thinking, my conclusion, and let's work through this. I bet we'll learn some things that maybe we were wrong about judging the hypocrisy. Maybe we're missing some information. Don't leave the church. Investigate. Find out what needs to be done, what needs to be said. Address that precious soul. You're going to save a soul from death. And you'll stop the hypocrisy if God's will is accomplished in that discussion. Jesus, again, in Luke chapter 12, will tell us a little bit about the hypocrite. We'll use this in for our closing verse this morning. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. This is just after Jesus had tore in to the scribes and the Pharisees. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is leaven in the church. Because you think you go do something off in a little private room or in a dark place where no man can see you, yes, you will get away with it then, as far as man's concerned. God will overturn every rock. He'll shine a light on everything we've ever done. And you will give account. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, it is hypocrisy. As we leave here this morning, as we think about the things that have been presented, I want us to remember that when you talk about hypocrisy or the hypocrite, that first of all, please remember, please know that God knows. The Lord's aware. He's not fooled. Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. You're not going to fool the Lord in this matter. But what I want us to really see is, as we think about all of these things, is not only does God know, but the hypocrite knows. You know that? You know that the hypocrite who's living a hypocritical life, they know they're wearing a mask. That's why I believe with all of my heart it's wrong to say, not going there anymore, not talking to those people. No, you go help them get that mask off because you're going to touch them. They know that mask is on. They know they're putting it on. They know when they take it off. You know, another way you can know if you are living a hypocritical life or doing things that are hypocritical before God is that if you have friends within the church that are near and dear to you, and then you've got other friends maybe you work with or you do things with them on the side, If you're ever worried that those two groups of friends are going to get together and talk, there's probably some hypocrisy going on. If your friends from work come in here and see you with the members of the church gathered together, and you feel like you have to pull them aside and go, listen, these people don't know about this and this and this, so shh, you know, I'll explain it to you later why I'm a hypocrite, but right now don't say anything. If you feel like you have to do that, if there's a group of friends over here that can't be introduced to these, look at the signs. Take note. Because God's called us to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He wants us to take it off. He wants us to be open and pure before Him. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that those things will all be revealed and we'll give an account. I'm going to read one more passage for you in Hebrews chapter 4 because it says the same thing. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." There it is. All things are open and naked before Him whom we must give an account. So I pray that this lesson has been beneficial to you as we've kind of weighed these things and thought about it. There could be many ways that we can address this issue in our own lives, maybe help a brother or sister, or also to even look back at ourselves, shine the light where it needs to be shown, and make the corrections that need to be made. There could be, I don't know the hearts of every person in this congregation, it could be there's someone here who needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the truth. You know God's will for your life. You know the price that's been paid. Jesus Christ died that awful death on the cross so that you would have this opportunity today to embrace the sacrifice that's been given, to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to have that great hope in your heart from here on out that by grace you have been saved. God saw fit to save your precious soul. If you need to respond to the gospel, do that. Let everyone who's here pray for you and encourage you, strengthen you and build you up as we study together, as we grow and learn together. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make, and not for one second will you ever regret it. If you need to come forward, please do that while we stand together and sing to encourage you.